Our Old Testament reading tonight comes from Psalm 103. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 103. It was a number of weeks ago that William Devenny was sick on Sunday afternoon, and I filled in for him for Sunday evening, and we took a look at the opening verses of Psalm 103 together. We looked at the first five verses where God showed us what it means to experience abundant life in Jesus Christ. And tonight, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 14 of Psalm 103. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray together. Our gracious God, we do ask that you would give us a hunger and thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would give us a desire to not only know your word, but to hide it in our hearts and to practice it in our lives. We do ask that you would be pleased to cause your Holy Spirit, who inspired this word, to seal the word which we hear tonight to our hearts. We do ask that Jesus Christ would be front and center, as we know that all of Scripture speaks of him. And we thank you, our Father, that you have appointed your Son to be the Savior of your people, to be our Savior. And so increase our faith, our trust in him. Help us to turn away from lesser things, and especially from the filthiness of our own sins, and grant us a recommitment unto you tonight. And Lord, grant any here tonight who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ that brand new commitment to following him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 103, we'll read the first 14 verses, a psalm of David. This is God's holy word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. What is your response to the hearing of God's word?
Amen.
Dear people of God, we live in a world where there are broken commitments which confront us almost at every turn. We think of political promises, political commitments which are broken. We think of business commitments which are broken. We think of marriage commitments which are broken. We live in a world where it is hard. It is hard to trust because people do not keep their commitments. And this causes us in our heart of hearts to long for an unbreakable commitment. And it is that which is set forth before us tonight in verses 6 through 14 of Psalm 103. The Lord is the one who has an unbreakable commitment to his blood-bought people. And as we experience disappointment and hurt because of the broken commitments of our fellow man, we long to know and to feed upon the Lord, who is indeed unbreakably committed unto us in Jesus Christ. And so in these verses tonight, verses 6 through 14, the Lord sets forth his unbreakable commitment to his blood-bought people. The Lord sets forth his unbreakable commitment unto you who are trusting in him. How does he do this? What is his unbreakable commitment unto his blood-bought people? Well, firstly, his unbreakable commitment is to deliver them from tyrannical oppression. That's what we read in verses 6 through 8. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy, abounding in loving kindness. It is here that we hear of the unbreakable commitment of the Lord to deliver his people from tyrannical oppression. You may note in the psalm that there is a shift and a move from the personal in verses 1 through 5 to the community in verses 6 through 8. The opening five verses are personal and singular. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And there is a singularity in terms of the focus of verses 1 through 5. But here in verse 6, there is a move to the community, a move from the individual believer to the collective church of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we see in verse 6 is that there is a general declaration, something which is true and characteristic of the Lord. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for the oppressed. So I'm going to compete and I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose big time with Wesley. And that's okay. Wesley, we are glad that you are here tonight, and it is great that you are here. But think about this general statement in terms of verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. This means that he takes note of you when you are being oppressed, when you are being crushed and pressed down and violated. He takes note of his people in this condition. And then we are told that as he takes note of his people who are oppressed in this way, that he does something. He executes literally righteousnesses. That's a hard word to say. Righteousnesses on behalf of his people. He works deeds of righteousness on their behalf, rescuing them from tyrannical oppression and vindicating them. But that's not all. He also executes justices or judgments. He carries out deeds of judgment against those who oppress his people. And so we put this together. God is a God who is concerned for his blood-bought people. He's concerned for you. He's concerned for his church when it suffers opposition and persecution, when it is indeed pressed down. He takes note of it and he does something. Now, he doesn't always do something according to our timetable. We even recognize that in terms of our new morning sermon series in the book of Exodus. But he acts according to his perfect timing. He acts to execute deeds of righteousness and deeds of judgment. Deeds of righteousness to rescue, deeds of judgment to indeed judge those who are pressing his people down. But this psalm is not satisfied to, as it were, remain in the generic or the general declaration. No, in verse 7, this idea of God taking note of his oppressed and acting is made specific. How so? Well, verse 7 says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Here is a reference, obviously, to the book of Exodus, a reference specifically to his oppressed people in Egypt. As God indeed was the grand deliverer of his people out of oppression. The Lord demonstrated his commitment to deliver his oppressed people in the Exodus. Think of the passage even which we looked at this morning in terms of that the people moaned and they cried out and their cry came before the Lord and the Lord heard, the Lord remembered his covenant, the Lord saw and the Lord knew. And that's what's being referred to here in verse 7. He made known his ways. What ways? His ways of righteousnesses and judgments. As he, as it were, stood up to come to the aid of his people according to his promise, to rescue them out of bondage and slavery. The Lord takes note. He calls to mind his promises. He raises up Moses. He delivers his people by an outstretched arm, and he brings judgment upon the oppressor. And in doing so, he reveals something. He reveals who he is. And that's what we see in verse 8. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. As God has a commitment to take note of his people, particularly when they are under the thumb of those who would seek to destroy them, he acts and thereby reveals who he is. He reveals where his commitments lie. And this is critical. Who is the Lord? He is the Lord God, merciful. It's a Hebrew word which is a cognate of a mother's womb. He's merciful. Even as a mother's womb is the safest place for her child, or it should be. And soberly, in our day, it's not here in the United States. But it should be, and as it should be, the place of abundant compassion. So the Lord is merciful. He shows himself, proves himself to be one who has the compassion of a mother's womb towards her child. But he's not just merciful and moved by the plight of his people. He's gracious. And here the Hebrew word has at its core the idea of he gives. He gives of himself. He expends himself for the good of his people on the basis of his choice. Not on the basis of our merits, but on the basis of his generosity. And so he is compassionate, merciful. He's gracious. He shows himself to be slow to anger. Literally in the Hebrew, it's long of nostril. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, you can think of somebody who's being provoked to anger and they're being long suffering. And what happens? There's that great big inhalation of breath. And that's the idea that God is of long nostrils, so that it takes a long time for that breath to come in before there's the blast of his just anger. He's slow to anger. He doesn't fly off the handle. He's calculating in terms of carrying out his just anger, and he abounds in loving kindness. He is not stingy. And this is that Hebrew word which you perhaps have heard before, chesed, loving kindness. A kindness which shows itself in love, a love which manifests itself in kindness. This is who he is, and he reveals himself as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He reveals himself to be who he is as he delivers his people from tyrannical oppression. And he reveals his commitment, doesn't he? an unbreakable commitment to his blood-bought people, to such who are his chosen people. He is this in the past, he is this in the present, and he will be this forever. This is who God is. And so the Lord sets forth his unbreakable commitment to his blood-bought people, even as he is committed to deliver his people from tyrannical oppression. Now this leads then to a second point. And the second point is this, that the unbreakable commitment of the Lord is shown in his exercising loving restraint. Exercising loving restraint. He doesn't just deliver you who are trusting in him from tyrannical oppression, but he exercises loving restraint towards his people. We see this in verses 9, 10, and 11. We're told three things that he does not do. He will not always strive with us. He will not always contend with us. He will not always accuse us. He will not keep his anger, secondly, forever. He will not hold a grudge against his people forever. When offended, he will not be irreconcilable. When provoked, his chastening will not last forever. His anger and his accusation towards his people is maintained only until his people learn and are chastened and humbled before him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. As many as I love, Jesus says, I chasten. And it is here that he exercises loving restraint. His strict justice, thirdly, is not carried out against those who are his. He does not do to us nor reward us according to what we really deserve. He has not dealt with us according to our sins nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now think with me for a moment. If the Lord, in his unbreakable commitment to his people, is unbreakably committed to deliver his people from tyrannical oppression and to exercise loving restraint, when was this demonstrated most profoundly in the Old Testament? Well, it was demonstrated not only in the Exodus, God bringing his people out of the house of bondage, out of slavery, out of Egypt, but it was demonstrated in Exodus 32, 33, and 34. God had brought his people out, had brought them to Mount Sinai. And what had happened? Moses had gone back up on Mount Sinai, and the people committed idolatry and rebelled against God. And you may recall the scene that God gives instruction to Moses to go back down from the mountain and to address the issue which is going on at the bottom of the mountain. And it is there that there is a rebellion against God of the magnitude which is hard to conceive. Hard to conceive, particularly in light of all that the people had seen and experienced in terms of the Lord's commitment to them. The Lord's mercy, grace, slowness to anger, and loving kindness. And what happens? Perhaps you think of that passage, particularly Exodus 32, as being a particularly harsh judgment against the people. But think with me for a moment. Israel numbered approximately 2 million people at the foot of Mount Sinai. And do you remember how many people were executed? We would probably think, well, 1.75 million were executed probably, right? I mean, that's what you would have done. Only 3,000. Now, it causes us to tremble that 3,000 lost their lives in the rebellion at the foot of Mount Sinai. But consider the Lord's restraint. Consider his strict justice is not carried out against his chosen people, that he indeed does not from his heart punish his people. I'm reminded of Lamentations chapter 3 in verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And that word willingly literally is he does not afflict from the heart. We might say his heart isn't in it. It's the left-handed work of God to punish like this. And we have here then the loving restraint of God being put on display where God showed himself to be slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. But why? Why is it that he has not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities? Well, verse 11 answers the question. The New King James translates the first word there, for. We could translate it just as easily, because. Because as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy, his loving kindness towards those who fear him. This is why. This is why God exercises loving restraint. Think whatever distance you want to speak about the greatness of magnitude. Here it is. Because as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. And no wonder this psalm begins, bless the Lord, O my soul. No wonder this psalm ends, bless the Lord, O my soul. No wonder that is the beginning and the ending when we see God's unbreakable commitment to his blood-bought people. That he is committed to deliver them from tyrannical oppression, from Egypt. That's the illustration here in Psalm 103, but certainly we could race forward in the story to Calvary to deliver us from the tyranny of Satan himself, from the bondage of sin and the judgment which is rightfully ours to come, that he is committed, unbreakably committed to deliver his people and to exercise loving restraint towards us. And should we not then respond? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We can think of God exercising a love which stoops down in commitment no matter what the cost. Again, I'm reminded of Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus has been taken by the authorities in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has been brought to the high priest's household. And in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is being moved across the courtyard as he is being tried on trumped up charges by man, but is bearing the true guilt of you and me. As he is headed towards the cross, as he is being slapped and spit upon, and as Jesus is being moved across the courtyard, a rooster crows. And you know the story, don't you? The rooster crows just after Peter had denied him three times. And we read in Luke chapter 22, in verse 60, the words of Peter, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. What was that piercing look of Jesus? Was it one of rage? Was it one of strict justice? Or was it one of love? Oh, to be sure, one of sadness too. But here is the loving restraint of the Savior as he looks his disciple who has denied him three times as he looks him in the eye. We say if looks can kill, but those looks did not kill. Those looks brought Peter to repentance. What love? What loving kindness is here? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. And so here is the unbreakable commitment of the Lord. The Lord sets forth his unbreakable commitment to deliver his people, to exercise loving restraint, and thirdly, to give them what they truly need. To give them what they truly need. We see this in verses 12 through 14. We don't just need the Lord to not do things. That's what we just learned, that he doesn't do things. He will not always strive with us. He will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not punished us according to our iniquity. We don't just need the Lord to not do something. Do we not sense that we need the Lord to do something positively? To be positively committed to do something, in fact, to do three things, which are here revealed to us in verses 12 through 14. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Get out your measuring tape. It's not long enough. Get out your GPS device. It can't measure the distance. Here we are told that God is unbreakably committed to daily remove our transgressions from us, removing our guilt so far from us so that they will never hurt us again. As far as the east is from the west. Removing our transgressions from us so that we do not face their just penalty, so that we do not writhe underneath of their tyrannical power, so that one day the very presence of sin will be removed from us forever. Here is God's commitment to daily remove our transgressions from us. But this isn't all. He is committed to continually show us fatherly compassion. What do we read in verse 13? As a father pities his son, so the Lord, Yahweh, pities those who fear him. Here is the Lord, Yahweh. This is who he is. It is, again, in Exodus 32, 33, and 34, in light of the rebellion of idolatry at the base of Mount Sinai, that God reveals himself, his name, who he is. In the midst of the greatest of sin, God reveals the greatness of his grace. To continually show us fatherly compassion, one commentator put it this way, we do not adore a God of stone, but we adore the living God who is tenderness itself. His pity never fails, and we never cease to need it. As a father pities his son, so the Lord pities those who fear him. This is what you need. The daily removal of your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west. The continual fatherly compassion of your God shown to you each and every day. But he's committed to a third thing as well. To remember something about you. To remember something about me. To always remember what we are. Dust. Dust. That's what we read in verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. It was Mr. Calvin who said, it is the consideration of our misery and that alone which moves God to exercise patience towards us. The more wretched and despicable our condition is, the more inclined God is to show mercy. Maybe you have a concept of Calvin as being one who has sharp edges. That's not an indication of sharp edges in Calvin, but one who understood the compassion of God. He remembers that we are dust. He doesn't just remember his covenant, his oath, his promise. He remembers you. He remembers you. And so, if this is the Lord's unbreakable commitment to his people to deliver them from tyrannical oppression, to exercise loving restraint towards his blood-bought people, and to give them what they truly need, the daily removal of transgressions, fatherly compassion which never fails, constant remembering of who you and I are, dust, then surely our response should be, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Here is an unbreakable commitment. This isn't a political platform where we wonder, will one out of 10 things get done? Will one out of 20 things get done? Will one out of 73 things get done? Will anything get done? But this is the Lord God Almighty's commitment to his blood-bought people. So it's good to ask a question as we close tonight. To whom? To whom is this unbreakable commitment given? To whom is this unbreakable commitment a certainty? So that you can go away from here tonight and into this week knowing that God has committed this unto you. Well, there's a four-step answer to this, and it's quick, it's not long. But it's only to you who know by first-hand experience oppression, bondage, the tyranny of Satan and sin. Do you know by first-hand experience the unbreakable tyranny of Satan and sin, what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins, unable to rescue yourself? That's the first thing, which needs to be, as it were, experientially a part of your reality if the unbreakable commitment of the Lord is yours. Secondly, this unbreakable commitment is certain to you who know what you truly deserve. It's implied in everything which we've gone through. God doesn't deal with us according to what we deserve. Well, that means I have to have some concept of what I truly deserve in order to be stunned, staggered, amazed. What is it that I truly deserve? What is it that you truly deserve? Because of your sins, because of your transgressions, your iniquities, your guilts, which indeed add up to a number which is more than the hairs of your head. Well, Jesus tells us what we truly deserve. He uses words like this, the condemnation of hell, the portion of the hypocrites, everlasting punishment, a prison out of which there is no escape, a furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth, losing your soul, deliverance to the torturers, everlasting fire, being ground to powder, experiencing outer and utter darkness. Those are not pleasant things. Those are troubling things. And that's the language Jesus uses to describe what I deserve because of my sins. And so this unbreakable commitment of the Lord to deliver, to exercise loving restraint, and to give me what I truly need is predicated upon me knowing by firsthand experience tyrannical oppression of sin and Satan, knowing what I deserve, but thirdly, knowing by firsthand experience deliverance. Deliverance. If the Exodus was the Old Testament paradigm for deliverance, it gives way to the deliverance of a new Exodus in the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 23 even says that the new deliverance which is coming in the new covenant will be so profoundly beyond the deliverance in the Exodus that the deliverance in the Exodus by comparison will be forgotten. Which is a shocking thing for Jeremiah to prophesy, because it was the, as it were, mother deliverance in the Old Testament. And Jeremiah says, what's coming is going to put that, as it were, in the forgetful box. And the deliverance which is in Jesus Christ from tyrannical oppression of sin and Satan must be experienced first hand by you, if you are going to know the unbreakable commitment of the Lord, which is here proclaimed tonight. But there's one last thing which we need to add to this when we ask the question, to whom is this unbreakable commitment given? Yes, to you who know by firsthand experience oppression, bondage, to you who know what you truly deserve, to you who know by firsthand experience that Christ has paid for your sins to deliver you from damnation. But there's one last thing which is emphasized in this passage, that this unbreakable commitment of the Lord is given to you who have come to fear the Lord with deepest, most tender fears. It's emphasized, isn't it, in this passage? It's emphasized very significantly. So great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. So the Lord pities those who fear Him. It is not a fear of terror, but a fear of awe, a fear of astonishment, a fear of bending the knee, of being stunned and staggered before the Lord, to say, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. It's hearing what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is the fear of the Lord, which is here spoken of, a tender fear which is not in terror, but a tender fear which is staggered. That it's the good pleasure of our Father to give us the opposite of what we deserve. How can it be? And so here is the unbreakable commitment of the Lord to His blood-bought people. And can we say, bless the Lord, O my soul? Bless the Lord, O my soul. The year was 1662. David Dixon, Scottish Presbyterian, commentator, well-beloved preacher and pastor, was on his deathbed. Those around him knew that his hours were numbered, and he knew that he was going to meet his Maker. And he was asked, how is it with your soul? And he responded, and he said, I have taken my good works and my bad, and I have thrown them in a heap, and I have run from them to Christ, and in Him I have peace. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Savior, this precious psalm which You have recorded for us, inspired for us, speaks truth to our hearts. May it not be cold truth, but may it be warm truth, that we would see Your everlasting and unbreakable commitment to us who are trusting in You. We feel the oppression of our sins, the assaults of Satan. We see that we cannot rescue ourselves. We come and see what we deserve because of our sins, but we flee to Jesus, and in Him we long for peace. We want to be astonished again tonight and staggered to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the joy of the Holy Spirit, to praise You for Your unbreakable commitment to us. And so, O Lord, we thank You for Your word. Make it to bear fruit in our lives even tonight. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.